I don't know if we did have problems with our toe tap for one song. I came back, gave us another chance on that one. That was excellent. I told the first group this morning that sounded way better than when I'm singing that loudly in the car. Although if you leave the radio up, you sound really great with that backup by the guy that really sings that right. Oh, what I loved in that is, regardless of what sign we could hold up showing our struggle point, the beloved flips around on each one of us and God's love is extended to us. That is such a great visual picture, and I really, really appreciated that. Well, who am I? Well, we are beloved, but if you ever want a fun adventure, I've heard that you can have an outstanding time if you travel internationally. I've never had that privilege, but I've talked to people that have, heard some stories along the way, and it's really quite an adventure. You know, might hear stories about lost luggage or maybe planes that needed maintenance, and so you didn't get to take off when you needed to, and it caused a chain delay. And maybe it's the passport issue, misplaced some of that, whatever it is. There's always something unique, something sometimes humorous, oftentimes frustrating about doing such things. I remember when Pastor John was talking about his trip to Mali, and he said he was so grateful that he had Jay Mahoney with him. Jay's a little bigger. And when they got into that Moroccan airport where it was packed, and long lines, and they were trying to get where they were going, and Pastor John said, I just loved having someone bigger to kind of hang with and kind of fight your way through there. And they didn't look like the rest of the people flying, so they felt more maybe unsure of what the right steps were and where to go and all of that. And I was talking with Jan about this idea of international travel, and then she's telling me about Eric going to Bombay, India. And she had me laughing with some of these points. Now, I really should invite Eric just to tell a little bit about this, but I probably won't do that. But he traveled during the night, got to Bombay, and needed to make a connecting flight. At least that's how I'm understanding this. Got there at night, and he was redirected to go to this bus that was going to take him to another location for a connecting flight. And so he goes through the door with, I think it was a co-worker that was there, and the door latched behind them, and they were outside the airport. And it was dark, and it didn't look like any place that you'd want to be. I mean, a couple of guys parked off in the distance, but it was very dark. It didn't look anything like a place you'd go to find a connecting anything. And a vehicle was out there, but that looked like maybe some kind of destructive things happened to it, firebombed or whatever. I don't know. I'm probably overstating that a bit. But anyway, they are thinking, this can't be it. And so they make their way around and find an open door, and they get into a room where the light's on and people are there, and that's all good until they realize that's a pilot's only area. They're in the wrong spot again and get a little scolding and get escorted to the right spot where they're supposed to be, which, as I understand the story, was right back out there in that dark spot with a bombed-out bus and whatever else. Not a whole lot of confidence going there. It didn't look safe. It didn't feel safe. And they waited there. And sure enough, a few more people would come out occasionally. And finally, a gentleman came out and got the bus going and got them moving on. But I thought, I would probably not want to experience that kind of stuff too much. And but yet there is something when you travel that way and you get the passports. They're needed. Why? Because it tells you you are a citizen of the United States and it can get you back. And so those are an important piece of the travel internationally. Who am I? Well, I am a citizen of the U.S. and so I need to be allowed to come back home. That's what I really want to do. Well, with that metaphor, I'm stepping into yet another word picture. You see, last week we asked this question, and there are some images on the screen. I'm a child of God. I am also called a sheep, a believer, and those other images that are there, a student of the word, studying to show ourselves approved unto God. Other images that are depicted there, that of a soldier or a farmer that is sowing seed, that is trying to raise spiritual fruit, if you will, if I mix another concept in there. The athlete, the runner, is one that is repeated in Scripture. That's not a complete list, but you understand that when we say, who am I in Christ? When I have trusted Christ, there are all of these different metaphors, word pictures, if you will, to help us understand that. And with this idea of traveling internationally, we've stepped into another one of those illustrations. I am a citizen, a pilgrim citizen, a stranger, if you will, sojourner. And I think as we look at this, one of the passages that I wanted to highlight are words that are used in 1 Peter. Right in chapter 1, verse 1. You don't have to turn there because our main text is coming from the book of Philippians. But Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. To the pilgrims of the dispersion. Sojourners. Chapter 2, verse 11, it has another thing. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This idea of being a pilgrim, a sojourner, the old King James says strangers. Strangers were, that's the word that was used to describe somebody who's really away from home. You want a current illustration of what this looks like? They live among the people, but they're different some ways. Pastor John is a stranger. I know, he's not here to even defend himself. I have done the math. The man has been here in Wisconsin Rapids for 21 years. And yet, when baseball season comes, does he talk about the Brewers? No. He talks about the Yankees all the time. When football season, is he culturally current with us in Packerland? No. He's talking about the Giants. Why is that? It's because he goes back, he remembers that he was from that area. Occasionally, he's confessed right here during his messages that sometimes he drives New York style. Like we're all supposed to know what that means. But usually you can decipher a little bit because he says he's got to talk to Jesus and be a little more spirit-controlled when he's driving and all that kind of stuff. He lived in New York. And then when he was about second grade, his family moved to Florida for a few years, and then he moved back to New York for a few more years. So that's his reference point. He's here, but he still thinks about those years in New York, those foundational formative years as marking him, right down to whatever team he's going to root for in sports that way. And that's the idea that Peter had. That's the idea that is laid out here in this concept of being a sojourner, a traveler. That stranger sojourner is one kind. It means that we're dwelling here, we're with the people, but we're different from them somehow. And then there's the other word, pilgrim. That means that you're coming through this area, you're making your way to your land, your home. And so both of those concepts are there. They both pick up a piece of this. It says, well, we're here, but we've got another thing in our mind, something that's different. And so regardless of how long you've lived in this area or whatever, we probably have other illustrations of what that means. But that's the word. And then when we look at this, who am I? Well, we are the church. Pastor Zach often, when he's leading worship, will say, well, good morning, church. And we know what that means. I didn't catch it the second service. The first service, Sean said something similar about greeting the church. And when we hear that word, we're thinking immediately of this collection of us. And oftentimes it's tied to some religious service, whether it's this church or another church. Sometimes we mean the building, but most of the time it's the people in the building that we meet here. So the church is here. That doesn't mean every single member of our church family is present at any given spot, but this is where the collection is. You could use that church idea and be in Mali, and that's that group that's meeting under the tree or the thatch to kind of shade providing a structure that keeps them from baking in the sun. It's not a building in mind, it's that group of people. That word, ecclesia, we get our word ecclesiology or ecclesiastical. All of those words are tied to this idea of church. But to the Greeks, where that word came from, ecclesia means called out. And in their setting, it is this idea of people that are qualified. They're legitimate citizens, and they're going to be asked to do something very specifically. Was made up of qualified citizens who were called out for the purpose of managing the affairs of government. If we were to compare it to something we'd understand, well, it'd be the town council, it'd be the alderman, it'd be the mayor. People there that would govern the local affairs that way, but they were called the ecclesia, the called out ones. They were qualified, they were vetted that way. And that word is the word that shows up as our word church over 100 times in the New Testament. This idea of being a citizen in another land, but residing in one, is now given this label of church. Qualified, recognized, purposeful. How did we get called out? We got called out by God before the foundation of the world. If you had time to go read Ephesians 1, you would see that clearly shared there in much detail. He decided that he was going to put together this called out group. And those that are believers, this call goes out to everyone in the world. But the scriptures also say that, yes, while everyone has that choice, there's this other truth that blows our minds. The call is given for everyone to believe. And whosoever will may come, and yet you see in Ephesians and other spots that God chose before the foundation of the earth that we would be called out, we'd be put together that way. How does that happen? It happens through an unbroken line of people sharing that message. I trusted Christ because I read a Bible. Yeah, well, where did the Bible get to us? Somebody printed it. Somebody wrote it. There was human agents involved in getting this message of redemption to you and to me. And that was God's plan. It's going to happen through the sharing of people who are witnesses of that message. And then, does that mean all it takes is just people and God and it happened? Well, yeah, that's it, except that he says, this is going to be done through the Spirit. There's something else that's going to be added into this process of calling people out that is the work of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to see if I can locate my passage here in 2 Thessalonians and verses 13 and 14. It says this, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You get that whole idea just woven together. We're called out. And it involves the people of God sharing it. It involves God himself choosing us. And then that verse, along with others, talk about the Spirit's role in it. And then we are called together. Now, when you look at Philippians 3, we're going to spend our time there today. This idea of being pilgrim citizens of another kingdom sets us up for a lot of different contrasts. that are woven throughout other sections of Scripture, but they're in Philippians as well. Now, we've got the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. We've got the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of this world, if you will, the domain of each. Scripture talks about light and darkness all the time, lots of different places. You see these contrasts spelled out there. We are called out of this world system. We're all part of one kingdom, and we're given new citizenship. The world, the society, if you will, that is indifferent at best to God, that opposes Jesus Christ. My brother-in-law just recently showed me this little thing that came up on a Facebook post or whatever, and said something to the effect that, you know, when you get into a debate with those that are atheistic, they don't get ticked about Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy or some of these other things, because they don't exist anyway, so why do you get bent out of shape? But you talk to an atheist about not believing in God, and then they're ready for the debate because they're threatened by the fact that God does exist, but there's a different belief that kicks in. If, true disclosure here, the atheist recognizes that our belief in God is different than the fairy tale world of Easter bunnies and other things that way. But here, this indifference to God, opposition to him, is what sets the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world apart. Out of this comes a new standing, several other pieces here. Look at verse 17, and Paul says this. He said, you just follow along with me. Join in following my example, and note those who also walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That is a really loaded statement. These contrasts that we see, light and darkness, the called together, Paul is saying, you know what, you can watch my example and others that do the same things, and they're going to be different than those that belong to a different worldview. So, being called out and called together as this group means that we have a different king, different kind of king. We have Christ the King. Chapter 2, just a chapter earlier, it says this, that Jesus Christ did not think equality with God was something that he needed to reach for, because he was already it. He was already God. He was already one with the Father in this. And so this idea of portraying himself as something different wasn't a stretch. It was a statement of reality. And Paul's saying, you do realize Jesus Christ, who, being in the form God, being in the very nature God, did not think equality with God was something to grasp for. And then it says later on that the Father is going to exalt Christ. Every knee will bow. This king is the true king. The other king in play here is the wannabe king, Satan. And what does he do? Well, he tries to direct attention anywhere but Christ. In fact, if you go back to this idea of what Paul was writing in chapter 3, here's what he says. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You see the play out here? It's not that this false king, Satan, who's given dominion to influence people right now, is going to win. But he appeals to everything that is really just feeding ourselves, our own desires. And that brings us up to how our kingdoms are governed. We have a different kind of governance, a different kind of law. The law of liberty, a law of grace is what's part of this citizenship that we have. We get true freedom that way, as opposed to the law of sin and death. Nobody has to learn how to sin. One of the kids in our five-day clubs this week raised the question, "Do you mean babies have the sin problem?" "Yes. But they don't know anything. They're just born. They don't even understand." You're right. But nobody has to teach them. It comes out because of the sin problem that afflicts every person. And they understood everybody sins, but when we put it down to a baby level, that caused their minds to do a little thinking differently. One of our teachers that our teens that was involved handled that very well. I say that because we find it easy to accept that when we're in the kingdom. But you've got examples all over the place. We cannot choose to do anything but sin when we are part of the kingdom of this world with our false king Satan running the show. We don't have true liberty. We can't choose to do something positive and good. Yesterday, I was eating at Culver's, and I watched this exchange going on by myself, but I saw Grandpa and Grandma, and they had this cute little girl that I think was probably about 3, and another cute little girl that was probably about 14, 15 months, and Grandpa and Grandma have them out at Culver's, and of course you got the kids' meal, and the kids were eating, and all of this stuff was going on, and I'm just sitting there watching this, and I'm imagining now, because I've just figured out that kids this size, what they need, we had our kids, the grandkids, and I was relating at a very different level than before. The meal was done, and of course, it was time for the ice cream that's part of the Culver's kid meal. And so Grandpa dutifully went up and got the ice cream, and it was the most perfect shape of ice cream in a dish, and the child wanted a cone initially, but Grandma said, "No, you're going to get a cone when I can hose you off afterwards." And I now understand what that means, too. But this was perfectly shaped, and then rainbow sprinkles all over this thing. I wanted to eat it. And Grandpa comes and sets it down there, and this little girl starts getting this pouty face and says, "I don't want that kind." "What do you mean?" And she named the kind that she wanted. "But that's not, they don't make that kind today." "Well, I want that kind. But we can't get that kind today." And then Grandma decides to help out. They don't make that kind today." "Say the same thing, Grandma, that's right." And then say, "Well, would you want your applesauce instead of the ice cream?" "No. I want the ice cream." No mother has ever trained their child to get pouty about ice cream. And it, this wasn't that there wasn't ice cream, it wasn't the right kind. And it was the focal point of this cute little girl. And then you watch the interchange. Now I'm sitting back going, "Hey, let's see what Grandpa and Grandma do to this one. See what I can learn here." And they went through the whole thing, and they finally persuaded her that this was the only option, but not before this exchange of going on, that "I don't want that kind, I want the other kind," of Grandpa saying, I can't do anything about that. It's either that or nothing. And they won the battle on that thing, but my point was, why did this 3-year-old want that on her terms? Why did she want her ice cream the way it was supposed to be in her mind? It was because we're selfish. And you can camouflage it when you get to your level of operation sometimes. It's easy to pick on a 3-year-old. But the point is that we all have this bent to wanting things our way. And we think that it's all about us. But we don't do this in other areas, do we? If you were to go in, if we go back to our travel analogy, and you're staying at a hotel for a night, maybe two, and you say, oh, they have got all of these drawers that are just waiting to be filled up with things in my hotel room. I think I'll unpack everything and put it in the drawer, even though I'm leaving tomorrow morning. Oh, you know what? That refrigerator's really lame. I can't even make an ice cube in there. I want a better refrigerator. Would you go out and spend the money to upgrade to a full-size refrigerator? One with, you know, ice water and cubes and all that stuff. Or you don't like the lame chair they got in the room. You want something that's more comfortable. Or the lights. You wouldn't invest any of your resources to fix that. Why? The answer is obvious. You're only there for a short time. You can put up with what you would prefer, but I mean, you don't have to have what you prefer. You put up with what's there, and then you get up and you go. You aren't going to waste the time and the energy and the resources to fix up something when you're on your way out of there. It's not yours to maintain. You wouldn't do that. And yet, when it comes to living as a pilgrim citizen, we might get distracted by such things. But here we have a different kind of law. It's not the law of sin and death. Romans has this to say about that very concept. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's kind of the Philippians version is, whose God is their belly. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. There it is. Those who are in the flesh cannot please him. And that's why when we look at verses 18 and 19 and say, oh, they're enemies of the cross and their God is their selfish desires, their belly. It doesn't mean their belly. It just means their desires are coming in that way. Their glory is their shame. The only thing they have to their credit are really shameful activities. You want to highlight that? It's nothing to be proud of. Who set their minds on earthly things. That's how that whole thing sets up. So we've got a different king, and we've got a different set of governing laws. No longer the law of sin and death. We have the option to choose correctly. We have a different kind of birth, physically. We were born with a bent to sin, as I've already talked about briefly. But this birth gives us the option, a new nature, spiritually reborn. I have the ability to choose not to sin. Peter writes it this way. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we've got a different kind of birth as well. With this birth, with this new kind of orientation, we've got different privileges as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Whole new things come out this way. If you were to go to a Packer game and get your seats and buy your food and enjoy the game, all that stuff. It's a crazy thing. I've been able to do that once or twice. And kind of fun. Except one of those times I was looking around, well, what? All those big rooms with the glass up there. Well, what are those sky boxes? Who gets in there? What is that like? And I actually had the privilege of taking a Lambeau Field tour and got to see what was in there. Do you know those seats are way nicer than the ones I sat in? Yeah, man. And then I'm told what else is going on in there. There's an abundance of food, both variety and quantity, and, well, I'd throw in quality, I guess. Yeah, very different You don't go spend X number of dollars for a hot dog. You can have your fill of whatever's brought into that room. And you know they get somebody, some attendant, to come in and make sure there's enough of whatever you want. And you can have, you know, your Pepsi, your Diet Pepsi. You can, it doesn't matter. You have as much as you want to enjoy there. Oh, did I mention those things are climate controlled? Yeah, think about that with the poor guys out there huddled up in their parkas while the wind's blowing and all that stuff. And those guys, and then, because they're so far from the field, they get a TV in the corner to watch the bad calls that the refs make and get to tear and barbed wire that way. We're talking about privilege upon privilege upon privilege if you get into one of those kind of things to watch the same game, watch the same players doing that, but there's something else that's given there. Now, when we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, when Christ has brought us into this group called the church, there are unique privileges that are ours to enjoy. What are they? Oh, the list is long, but let me just tell you that one of them that means a lot to me, it says in Hebrews 4, we can draw near to the King to find help in times of need. Think about that. When your life is hard, when you've got a loss, something that's gone really poorly in your life, you have access to the King, the one who says, I want you in my kingdom. You are one of my citizens. And I know you're in this world, but remember, you and I have this connection here. So you will find grace to help in the time of need. What a wonderful thing. It also says in Scripture that one of our benefits is when we ask God of something according to his will, we are assured that he will listen to us and answer our prayer. When we pray according to his will, that's a fascinating thing. Beyond that, we have the ongoing forgiveness of sin. My sin has been removed, the penalty of that, and I'm in this kingdom. But I have a neat thing. When I sin on Thursday, or Monday, or Sunday night, even though those are all future, I know that I have the basis for the forgiveness of sin. It doesn't mean that I just go ahead and choose my own path. We'll get to why in a moment. But I have the forgiveness of sin. That's a remarkable thing. And then, in addition to those things, God pulls us together with other people and makes us part of this unique community we call the church. It's a list. It's a long list of special privileges that come our way because of this citizenship. One of the things that I think is most incredible is that he considers us ambassadors. We get to speak for the King. If I find somebody on my street that does not know Christ, I don't have to say, you know what? I'd love to get you into this kingdom. I'd love to give you citizenship in this unique spot, a right relationship with God, but that's not mine to give. I've got to go talk to the King first. And I come over and do I have to make an appointment? No, I don't. You see, when we're speaking for the King, we can offer that same gospel, that same opportunity, without ever needing a special appointment with the King first. We don't need to seek his approval. He says, you go on my behalf. That's what I want of you. Well, when we do that, then we understand, oh, we have not only been called together and called out from the world, but he calls us to go forth and do these things. Accomplish his purpose with different priorities. And that's why in chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop there and just say, even if you aren't a grammar freak, you don't like all the rules and all that, I can ask you this, for our citizenship is in heaven. Is in heaven. Is that a present benefit or is that a future one? Is means present. It's current. This is not something that God says, oh, you got to hold off. Someday you're going to get this. No, our citizenship right now, even though he hasn't returned yet, is active. Those benefits that I just clicked off are true. Yes, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The power there, the same thing that brings everything under God's control, Christ's control, is the same one that's going to transform us. It's a wonderful truth. And what that means is that we do not need to be distracted with little things, attachments that can take our minds off of this. All of us have these designs. Now, in these concluding minutes, who do you know that lives this way? Speaks as ambassadors for the King, oriented life very differently, aren't distracted with the things that we have. We've got living examples among us. I think of who God has allowed us to hear from in these last weeks. Faye Obgarl's talked about what life has been like in Mali and why she goes to a third world environment to share the love of Christ without a husband now. We could listen to Chris and Maylin Hartwick talk about what life has been like in Hong Kong and the challenges that are there. They're separated. Their family are, aging parents are here. They're so far away, a half a world away, and trying to figure that out. The Webbers have been here, again, separated by an ocean, and I just told you before that they're talking about what they lose by not being part of a vibrant, maturing church body in their parenting. That's only one piece. But they're doing this because God has made them uniquely equipped to do some things. But this isn't a missionary-only activity. This is a citizenship heart priority that each of us gets to carry. That's where it comes back to you and me. Because this concept is also spelled out in Hebrews 11. And I've been impressed with what I read in this story about Abraham. And he's not the only one. But I love what it says in the text because it reminds us that even though he wasn't part of the church age, some of these same things are there. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. Oh. Called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He knew that it wasn't about the land that he was walking around here. He was looking for something more. And then the writer goes on to say, not only Abraham, but all have died in faith, not having received the promise, the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Our takeaways, if we look at Abraham as an example of someone who looked beyond, he recognized his citizenship was going to be in a kingdom that was coming. His faith was there. The timing of it was different than the church, but that faith was there. Concentrate on holy living. What we need to carry out our King's priority. I think we also have to be mindful of the faithful service that is necessary. When we engage the world and can serve him that way, it pleases our King. And I think in a very real way, we have to be careful about what distractions grab our attention. How much time do we invest on things that are really going to pass away? You could have most outstanding vacation spots around the globe. It's going to pass. Heaven's better. You could work to make your house exactly like you want it to be, but it will pass. Heaven will be better. You could chase whatever dream you have, and if it's just one of those temporal things, it's going to pass. We're citizens, pilgrim citizens. We're here on this earth, but we aren't supposed to just stay focused here. Let's look beyond that. What hope does that bring? Those of you who are walking through difficult times right now, you know what the hope brings. You know that there's nothing better than having knowledge that your Savior is walking you through and that He is your King and He has promised to sustain you. I trust that as we venture into the world this week, you will be reminded of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Maybe you'll get into some debate with somebody who grew up in another spot and they're rooting for a different sports team. Even that can be a memory device to help remind you that, yep, I am also not from around here. I am on my way to heaven. I'm here for a little bit. I've got a King that I serve, and that brings me great comfort. Our Father, I thank you very much for the clarity of your word. And whether we look at Abraham's life or the people that were reading Paul's writings, I see the hope that comes from being a citizen, a pilgrim citizen in your kingdom. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for giving us true freedom that comes from that kind of citizenship. And I'm not going to minimize the impact of being with you in that new city someday. That truly will be glorious, but I'm so grateful that that's not just a hope for down the road, but we enjoy these benefits right now today. Thank you, in Jesus' name.